So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself, who will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And if what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it as a body he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Father, we want to thank you so much for this huge text that has so much packed into it. And God, I pray that now we can dive in and faithfully pull out what you would have for us, Lord, and that we would grow in this, Father. But we mostly want to pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts. We are very stubborn people, and we don't want to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you would open us up and help us to receive this word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Glad you guys are here. My name is Nick, and I'm the pastor, teaching pastor here at Veritas. And it's good to see. It seems like there's a lot more folks here today. And if you're a student, I'm glad that you're back, maybe. We'll see. We'll see how it goes. But I wanted to, before I jump into this, I wanted to let you guys know that in a couple weeks, we are doing a series called Ask. And as you can see from this text, the Corinthian church had a lot of questions for the people, or for Paul. A lot of questions like, okay, so if we're resurrected, then how are we changed? I don't understand, like, or what is our body going to look like? All these things. They had some kind of weird questions. And so we wanted to throw it out to you and say, what are your weird questions? If you want to know how the bodies are raised from the dead, well, we'll answer that today. But if you have a question, a different one, we want to encourage you to ask that. You should have got a postcard that says ask on the front. If not, there's a bunch in the back at the Connect table. We're basically just saying text in whatever question you have, no matter how absurd, no matter how weird it is. Ask the question that you have, and we want you to and we want to spend some time addressing the questions. Are we going to answer it exhaustively? Probably not, but we want to start addressing it and start a conversation about the questions that you have, just like Paul did with the church in Corinth. And so we just want to encourage you guys to invite friends that might have a lot of questions, a lot of doubts, a lot of struggles. Invite them to participate in this. So that's in a few weeks. And, well, you know, last week I was having a great conversation with my daughter, Viola. She's 4 years old. Kind of the question of what happens after we die. You know, that's a great question. What happens after you die? And it's a great question to jump off of with my little girl. And so Brittany and I spent some time talking about that. What does it mean? What happens after you die? And of course, her question was, do good people go to heaven or do bad people? And so I really love to profound my 4-year-old. So I say, well, actually, bad people go to heaven. And she's like, well, how do bad people go to heaven? I don't understand. And I was like, well, actually, you know that your mama and I, we are bad people. You know, she's, you know, of course, confused a little bit. Okay. And I was like, well, you know those times when you remember, it's like 5 minutes ago, actually. Do you remember when I yelled at you for dropping your food on the floor? That was an accident. And I yelled at you about that because in my heart, I was very angry about that because I had a long day. I was just very angry about that. And so what I did was instead of giving that anger to God, what I did was behaved really wrongly and I yelled and I got upset. And we do other bad things in our hearts and in our lives because... but we know that because we have trusted in Jesus, then we, as bad people, get to go to heaven because of Jesus. It clicked for her. It started clicking. Oh, I see. You know, understanding, okay, I do bad things sometimes too, but I can have Jesus, and I can still have Jesus. And thankfully, that kind of spurred on many more conversations, and I can't wait to have many more. But It was so interesting to me that even at 4 years old, she was really interested in what's next. What happens when we die? It's a question that we throw out there to people to kind of scare them into becoming a Christian or scare them into heaven, right? Well, what's going to happen to you when you die? So some of us might imagine, well, we die and we get to float up into heaven. We all sit on clouds. We have maybe some angel wings, a few of us do. Maybe like Joe has got this nice white beard and he's playing the harp for us. You know, we kind of imagine a lot of things like that. Everything's in slow motion and everybody's, you know, happy, floating around. I don't know. That's just the thing I think of. But this could be really further from the truth for Christians. For Christians, it's a whole different story for us. It's an amazing story of what is next for us. Something that we should think about so often. And last week, I laid down this really strong foundation, I hope, for us to believe and have just these strong evidences for the resurrection of Jesus. Something that we can be confident in. As Christians, we want to be very confident in the fact that Jesus did historically, matter-of-factly, rise from the dead. And we laid down some implications and some evidences of that. And in our very lengthy passage here, we see Paul over and over again giving us a foundation for the resurrection, reminding us that if Christ was not raised from the dead, then we, of all people, Christians, being here, gathered as a church, are to be pitied. If he didn't rise from the dead, then our preaching is vanity. My job and my life and the way I lead my family is a complete joke. We cannot be forgiven of sins. Death cannot be overcome, and there is no hope for us beyond this life. Yet, since he did, in fact, defeat the grave and rise to new life, we will rise just like him to new life. We will live forever in his kingdom. We will be forgiven of sins, belonging to him instead of belonging to Adam. You know, Adam, belonging to him is where we often live now, being just wrestling with sin and introduced to sin, new sins over and over again. But we know that there will be no death. Death will have no sting in our lives because of Jesus' resurrection. And so we want to eagerly wait and anticipate his reception for us to come home. And so today, I want to jump off of that same tone as last week, namely that because of the reality that Jesus rose from the dead, it only leaves us with two options. That is, that we believe that Jesus is, in fact, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or we look at him and say he is the greatest illusionist there ever was that tricked billions of people all throughout history, namely us who are to be pitied among all people. It only leaves us with those two options. And because this passage screams, it's that apathetic cultural Christianity is null, is blown to pieces. It screams that because of the resurrection. And I've just mulled over this lengthy chapter thinking of how can I, as somebody who's drawn to apathy, as drawn to be lazy, as drawn to be sucked into wanting to have all the glitz and glamour of the world, how is all of that, is my lifestyle and all of that play out in this chapter? And it's amazing that it doesn't. And what I want to look at today is our future glory. What is life going to be like for us next? What is next? What it means for us to be resurrected. And then how do we live that out here? How does that play out here in the rhythms of life here while we're here on earth? First, our future glory. My wife and I, we lived in Louisville for 4 years. I was just talking to some folks about that. Lived in Louisville for 4 years. And we had the great privilege of living in this 200-year-old historic farmhouse. It's like sitting on 55 acres in the middle of the city. It's like a dream come true, right? Especially for my wife, farm girl, and me, city guy. We both got to meet right in the middle with that, and living in this awesome farm home. And with this property came a small graveyard. There was a graveyard that had some of the past owners that had owned the house. In there, it was right by the road. And so they were going to be developing the land. That's why we were living there. We were security, sort of. Of course, I'm security, you know. Don't look as good as Tony, but, you know, I can hold my own as security. But anyway, we're securing the property. We live there, and there's this graveyard right next to the road. And so they have to actually dig up the graveyard and move it closer to the house because they're going to put apartments on all the land. And so I thought, oh, this is awesome. What if there's, like, treasure in there? Some guy got buried with all kinds of stuff. So, of course, me and my boss, we head out, and we're watching these grave diggers dig up this grave. So they dig the big hole, and you could see the lid. The lid was made of iron or something, but around it was just kind of this box of dirt. It kind of wasn't really a box, but it was in sort of a box shape. The grave was about 120 years old, something around there. And so when I was watching these 100-year-old graves getting moved, I wondered, how is God going to raise bodies like this up? There is no bodies. It's just dirt, let alone graves of people that have been dead for 2,000 years. How is that going to happen? And I imagine that most of you haven't given much thought to the idea that one day that you will be resurrected. How many of us think about that on a regular basis? One day I am going to be resurrected. I am going to be raised from the dead. I know some of you all like for gallery hop, like to dress up, put blood on your face, you know, walk down High Street and be zombies. And that's about as close as you can get, but with the completely wrong mindset. But anyway, how often do we think, how is this going to happen? What will our bodies look like? Will we get to play will we get to play harps on clouds? Will we get to do things like that? Will we have wings? One of the false views that came into the church at Corinth, this false view that came in, which is why Paul is even writing this, was that some people believed that Jesus' resurrection, when he rose from the dead, that is when we were just spiritually resurrected, but our physical bodies are not going to be resurrected. Our physical bodies are going to stay how they are. They die, but our spirits go to heaven, and that is where we dwell. And so this kind of thought had infiltrated into the Corinthian church, which caused Paul to write this. So they asked questions like, okay, Paul, if this is true that our bodies are actually going to be raised from the dead, what will our resurrected bodies look like? I mean, that's a question we would have, right? You know, especially some of us who are a little heavier around the waist. You're wondering, what is this going to look like? Am I going to be carrying this? I don't want all this. You know, some might ask, how will the resurrection come? They were asking that. But I think what is an important question underlying both of these questions that Paul addresses is, what does Christ's resurrection mean for our future glory? What does his resurrection mean? That's kind of what they're asking underlying, well, what is my, you know, these kind of trivial questions. And Paul gets past that and addresses something deeper. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which we read earlier, there's a number 38. It's a question and answer. The question is, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? That's kind of what's being asked. What benefits are there? At the resurrection, the answer is, at the resurrection, believers, being raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. I read a million books on this. Not really a million, but a lot of books on this. And this is the best succinct answer to what Paul is saying. And I think this response gives us an awesome outline for what our future glory is going to look like. There are four big points brought up here that of what is going to happen in the resurrection. First, we're going to be made into glory. We're going to be changed into glory. Did you hear that word when Derek was reading? That word changed kind of popped out to me a lot. We're going to be changed to glory. We will be acknowledged by Jesus. We will be acquitted by Jesus. We'll define that word. And you will be made completely happy. There's four things that are kind of come out of this answer. And so I want to go through these four things as they address what Paul is addressing. First, every believer will at the final resurrection be raised, will be raised if you happen to be dead already, or if you are alive when he comes back for us, you will be changed if you are alive in glory. And there are many points in Scripture that really unpack this, but let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 and 43. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. He is saying that you are buried in your body so that you will be raised in your body. And we see Job says that one day in my flesh I will see you, my God, face to face. It says, yet in my flesh I will see God. So Job saw that in his flesh that he would one day be with God. Now when your body is raised, it will not be raised in weakness. Just think about that. When our body is raised, it is not going to be raised in weakness. It will be raised in complete beauty. You will be made completely beautiful in all glory and immortality and perfection. That means that we will be perfectly healthy, perfectly strong, spiritually perfect, incorruptible, immortal, most beautiful, and glorious. That is factual what is happening. We will be raised in power, Paul tells us here. There will be no handicaps. There's not going to be any disabilities, no diseases. And what a glorious hope this has been for my mom, who's been struggling with multiple sclerosis for years and her body is just decaying. What a glorious truth this is for those who are struggling day in and day out with disease and with cancer. That one day your body will be raised and made completely perfect. You won't have that bum knee going up and down the stairs. You won't have these troubling headaches and arthritis. Never again. Your bodies will be like Jesus' glorious resurrected body. That is great news. Do you think about that? Do you think about that? One day that you will be made perfect. And I want to point out one very interesting thing. Though there will not be a bit, not even a bent or a hint of imperfection in you, it is interesting that we're told in the Scriptures that there will be one mark that you will see on the body of Jesus. That the wounds that he bore for you, he will keep those. The nails in his wrists, the scar in his side from being speared in his ankles. Because as he appears to the disciples, remember doubting Thomas, we talked about last week, comes and he sees Jesus. And you know, before he's like, I'm not going to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead unless I touch his hands and I touch the scar on his side. I'm not going to believe it. And he leaves those there so that every day as we rest with him in glory, that we can see those scars and know that those scars were bore for us so that we can be there with him. That's the only thing that is there for us to see. Only scar, the only imperfection that is even perfect in and of itself that will be in all of eternity. So every day, as we sing, as we dance, as we worship together, we look on those scars and we'll cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, because we will be raised in glory with him. Those scars mean something great and glorious for us. The second thing is that every believer will, in the final resurrection, be acknowledged by Jesus. Just be acknowledged by Jesus. As the Catechism says, at the resurrection, believers shall be openly acknowledged in the day of judgment. Now, some of you might be like, he'll acknowledge me. I don't need that glory. Or, you know, maybe you're real humble like that. Well, Matthew 25:34, Jesus is telling his disciples what it's going to be like on that great day. When Jesus comes back, he says, then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In other words, he's saying that on the last day, he's going to stand up and he's going to acknowledge you publicly. He's going to look upon you and say to everybody, Shane, you are my friend. Come. You know, he's going to look at you and he's going to say, come. He's going to call upon you by name in front of all the people. And know that Matthew tells us later on that the angels are going to go to the four corners of the world and gather all his people from all time. You think the shoe is crazy with 105,000 people. Can you imagine billions of people gathered together at his right hand, crying and singing and praising God for all that is happening? And you stand up alongside of him and he says, this man right here is my friend. He is going to get, she is going to get all of my inheritance. All this kingdom over here is all for him. And he's going to do that to all of us. And some of you neat-nicks are going to be like, well, that's going to take forever. You know, that's just too much. You know, let's not speculate too much on that. It's going to be awesome. I mean, we're going to be feasting and spending time with him. And while he's doing all of that, I'm sure it's just going to be crazy awesome. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, we're told that believers will gather from all four corners by the angels, like I said. And it's good for us to stop and see that Jesus is acknowledging you. That he's acknowledging you. Maybe you feel like nobody ever acknowledges you for anything. You're that guy, that girl, who has the worst luck. Nobody ever recognizes you for anything you do. Well, in that day, all will change. You will be made known. And you know what? It's not just you will be made known, but you will be made known. And what a glorious thing this is going to be. The third thing is that you will be acquitted by Jesus. Every believer will in the final resurrection be pardoned and exonerated by Christ. Those are big words. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, 34, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. See, he's acknowledging everyone, and he's telling of everyone, and he's also acquitting of everyone who believes in him before men. And the word acquitted means that Jesus will publicly free you from the rebellion and sin you've committed against him and all of creation. Now talk about a great relief. A great relief of him not only acknowledging you, saying, this is my friend, but him saying to all that this man, this woman, is free from sin now. I am pardoning him or her of all their sins. Everything that they have done and all of creation, all of the horrible things they have said, I forgive. And so our bodies are glorified. We are acknowledged by Jesus and we are acquitted by Jesus. And finally, we see that we are made completely happy. We are made completely happy. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I know some of you emo rockers are going to be like, well, you know, I can't imagine just being happy all the time, you know? Like, you got to be depressed, you know? It makes you kind of sweaty thinking about being happy all the time. It makes you nervous, I know. But there will be a time when we will just be completely free to be made completely happy. We will be blessed with all this happiness, being in fellowship with God. Why? Why is this going to happen? Well, one is that we are going to be freed from all evil. I mean, what makes us so unhappy is those temptations of sin that hound us, that chase us down. Come look at some porn. It'll make you happy. You know, just steal a little bit of money from your boss. It's not that, but he's got billions. It doesn't matter. All those temptations that follow you and hound you will be free from you. All evil is wiped away. No more war. no more killing, no more of that. And secondly, we see that there will no longer be any death. No longer any death. We will know one another in heaven. We will know one another. We will recognize one another. We'll recognize Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Paul, Peter, all these guys. We will sit at the banquet table with them because there's no longer any death, which means no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. All of these things will pass away. And it is amazing for us to stop and think about those things. There will come a day when we will all see him face to face, all of us, Christian and non-Christian. There will be a time when we all will be judged, Christian and non-Christian. But the question is, will you be found in Christ Jesus, or will you be found in your own self, representing yourself amongst this glorious picture? Are you going to be able to stand up and say, I'm good enough for all of this? I've been such a good person on this earth. Or are you so rebellious, thinking you don't need God because you have science, because you have all kinds of professors and scientists behind you saying that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead? You don't believe him because you can't see him. You don't follow him. Maybe because his followers are just so awkward, cheesy, and weird that you just don't even want to be associated with that. Whatever your issue is, as Peter tells us, that one day we will come face to face, and those that believe without seeing will be changed to glory. Even the disciples' breath is taken away at the sight of seeing Jesus resurrected from the dead, seeing his glorified body, because they will have been fully made like him in his resurrection. So we will find ourselves experiencing this great joy, this excitement and happiness that we could just go on forever and ever imagining and asking and thinking, well, are we going to have books? Are we going to be able to drink good coffee? Are we going to be drinking great wine? Yes! We are going to be physical beings, alive. We're going to be able to eat with Jesus. Some scholars even say we're going to be able to even appear and disappear. Huh? I'm sure that gets some of you superhero geeks a little excited. I mean, he did, right? He came in through a locked door where the disciples were hiding. Are we going to be like that? Maybe. Let's think, let's imagine, let's dream about what life will be like. And that's why we can never stop reminding each other of the resurrection of Jesus and reminding each other that it is true. And it's not just a miracle that happened 2,000 years ago, but that miracle means that one day those who call upon the name of Jesus and believe in their heart will be, in fact, raised to glory. And so we could stop right here. We could stop right here and just marvel and think and dream about what life will be like. And there are a lot of verses that talk about what life is going to be like in our future resurrected bodies. Eating with the Lord, feasting with him, singing, dancing, writing, reading, painting, all of those things. In the most glorious of manners. And we could stop right there. But throughout all of Scripture, we're always pointed that future resurrection, that picture of what life is going to be like, has so much translation of what life for us here is like. It has so much of a translation of our present struggle, the tension that we feel here on earth as we kind of live in this already. We know what this picture is going to be like. We have this picture and excitement for what life is going to be like, but we're not there yet. We're not there yet. So there's three things that I want to point out to you that relate to our present struggle in life to live out the future resurrection. So let's look at those really quickly. The first thing is that Romans 6:4 tells us that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead in the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Walk in newness of life. He's talking about our life here on earth. Because of the resurrection, we will be made new. We will be made new. So when someone is converted to Christianity, they don't continue to walk in the same way they always have. The same struggles that they always have, the same pain and frustration that they always have, though we will continually struggle with those, we are still made new in them. There is this fresh start that the Lord gives us, a newness. That's why we use terms like born again, new life. It gives us this newness, meaning that we have an opportunity to start over with a new perspective on life, with a new lens. Instead of living for yourself, you're now living for Christ. You will be carrying and hounded and followed by all these temptations, same ones that you've always carried. But now things are different. You're able to take them on because of Christ. There's this newness, there's this freshness, and some of you need to hear that. Because you feel like you just are carrying these sins, carrying these burdens that are just weighing you down, and there's no way that you can be made new. Some of you need to see that. Because Jesus actually resurrected, you are made new. The second thing is, for us here on earth, right now, is that we are changed. We are changed here and now. Not only do we walk in newness, but we have changed because sin has been put to death and we are alive in Christ. And so what we are called to in Romans 6, just a few verses later, says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So what he's saying, what he's calling us to, is saying, okay, you are now made new. Your call now is to put to death the sin in your life. Put it to death. Because the resurrection has come, because it has happened, now that we can walk and say, okay, this sin that I'm carrying, I'm putting it to death. That means we don't keep on sinning in the same way we did before we knew Jesus. We are constantly seeing things that hurt us and displease the Lord, and we are crushing them so that they're not distracting us from walking in the Lord, from walking in His grace. And it is easy to see that sin in our life, it pits us against one another, right? The sin of gossiping just divides us. The sin of envy and of pride divides us as a people, and it separates us from the Lord. All of those things that completely just smother us, we want to see ripped out, apart, and away from us so that we can see glory and that we can see Christ and we can be made alive in Him. Some of y'all need to get that Jesus is calling you to put to death these sins in your life. Because I know that there are burdens and there are sins that are being carried that you are just walking with and just struggling with, but you're not putting them to death. And you know, another way that some have said it is you're not making war against your sin. You're not making war against it. You're just walking in life thinking, well, one day I will have a body of glory and I will be made new and it's all good. That is so true. But Jesus is calling us and He's saying, because of my resurrection, you have to make war against those things that tear you away from me here and now, because one day you'll be made known for all of those sins. Paul calls us to put to death sin and live in the reality that Christ has risen. Which leads us to our third and final present application for our future glory, which is hope. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A living hope. Most of us have our hope in trivial things that constantly let us down. You know? I can get through school because I know one day I'll have a great job. Still haven't found that job. But you can still have hope. We have hope in our sports teams. We have hope that just the order of life won't be messy. We have hope in our friends that they'll all be there for us. And those are not bad things. But if we don't have hope, and a living hope, we are to be pitied. The resurrection gives us hope in life. It gives us hope. I want to conclude with a strong reminder that because Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and we too will follow him in resurrection, it leaves us with no room for apathetic Christianity. Do you see that? Do you see that Paul is calling us out to say that if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then we are fools. But if he was raised, and we will be raised with him, so we see so strongly that because of this truth, we must fight our tendency. We must make war against our tendency to be half-hearted Christians. We can't read this passage and just walk along and say, you know what? It's all good. We have to read this and be just overwhelmed with great joy and excitement that our bodies will one day be resurrected and that we can walk in newness of life here and now, and there is no room for us to be half-hearted, though we will continually struggle with apathy. And I will be the chief of the one who struggles with apathy. I pray that the resurrection will give us new life. That when I spend time soaking in this chapter and in many other chapters that proclaim his resurrection for us, that we will one day be resurrected, I can look at that and say, there is hope for me. And I am not going to let this life, just run me over. Though I continually struggle, and though we will all continually struggle, we must put to death our sin. Let the resurrection give us hope. And don't let it just consume us to be half-hearted Christians. We don't want to just show up to church on Sunday and think we've done a good thing. That's it. We want to give our lives wholeheartedly. We want to give everything to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you boldly, come before you because we know that you are not looking at us, but you are looking at Jesus. God, and we want to sing today. We want to dance today. And we want to lift our hands in great joy today, knowing that you have resurrected. And we ask, Lord, and we beg that you would come quickly for us. That you would come quickly for us so that we can experience the life that you have described. God, we cannot wait until you raise our bodies up to glory. That we can truly love one another. That we can truly see you face to face. That we would be acknowledged before you, acquitted, and that we would be made justified by you. And that we would be living amongst you at your banquet table, completely happy, filled with joy. Lord, we know that on this earth that we are going to struggle. And I pray that the resurrection would not just be a cute story for us, but that it would be the power that takes us into the next life. God, would you cause great revival in our hearts? Would you cause great repentance? Because this stuff is true. May you be worshipped and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.